The majority of us in this room are familiar with the matter of prayer. Is that safe for me to say? That when I say prayer, it strikes a certain note with you. Now, it may strike a discordant note if you are guilt-ridden or if you have not prayed as you think that you're supposed to pray. It is interesting that many of us, and I would think the majority of us in this room, not only believe in prayer, but we believe that God answers prayer. Is that all right to say that? I believe it is. Now, one of the fascinating parts of what I'm going to bring to you today is a understanding that came to me as a result of doing some reading. And I was surprised by this statistic. Do you know that more than 50% of our American population believes in prayer? Now think about that for a moment. More than 50%. That's surprising to me because when I step out in my front yard and I look down the street that I live on, that means if that's true, then every other house is actively involved in prayer, even though they're not members of the church. If you live in a high-rise building, that means every other person around you, above you, below you, to your side, believes in prayer. When you get on this highway and you drive home today, every other car believes in prayer. They don't act like it. A lot of those vehicles don't act like they believe in prayer, do they? So it's interesting, we believe in prayer, and yet the way in which it is utilized varies from person to person, if not from family to family. What I want to deal with today is how do we begin to learn, or if you are experienced, how do you continue with this act of worship, which is sacred to God's people? Because it is private, it is personal, and it is powerful. Prayer is powerful, much more so than most of us realize. And yet it seems we take a hit-or-miss approach to prayer. I'd like to talk to you about that today. Prayer has always been available. But do you understand the benefits of prayer? What good comes from it? If you don't, I hope you will. But not because I say so, but because you try it. Because you devote some of your time, and you are busy, but a little bit of your time, to talk to your Creator God. Reminds me of the story with a lady who lived in a very rural community. And she just was way out there in the boonies, as they say. And she just didn't believe in telephones. Now, all of you in this room have telephones, I'm sure. So you have the tool, correct? Well, she didn't have the tool. She just believed in writing letters, and she would write letters and send them off and then wait for a response. She heard all about telephones, but it just didn't register. Now, I'm not condemning her. Neither am I going to condemn anyone who is not praying. That's not the purpose of what I'm doing today. We need to get away from all this self-condemnation when it's unnecessary. One of those days, she went over to a family member who had a phone, though, this lady, and she saw how it worked, how quickly it worked, how effective it worked, and she realized the benefit from it. You know what she did? She went home and she got a phone as well. Once she learned how it worked. The fact that she didn't use it now wasn't wrong. It's just she was missing out on an element of communication which was far, far better than writing. Now, I could even update that to computers. How many of you in this room have a computer? How many of you do have a computer? I see your hands. Oh, well, good. The majority of you. How come the rest of you don't? How come the rest of you don't have computers? Well, it's very expensive, I know. And maybe you don't want to get addicted to a computer. Because that's easy to do. You get up in the morning, go in there, and you sit there, and you have to check in before you begin your day. Well, a computer provides a valuable, valuable resource of information for you if you use it correctly. But if you don't have one, you don't know what you're missing. But once you get it, you'll probably like it. I draw that analogy with prayer because people get along without prayer. People live and die without ever praying. They get along without it, but what do they miss out on? What do you miss out on when you don't pray? Boy, the blessings that are readily available to us are just beyond our grasp. One of the most meaningful experiences that those of us in Tyler have every single week is when we gather together every Thursday morning for our prayer breakfast. Actually, it's not a breakfast because we don't have any food. That's just a name we started using years ago. It's more or less just a prayer session. And we gather together all the letters that come to us requesting prayer every single week. And we take it with the name of the individual, and their city, and we read through the letter, and we talk about their prayer request. And we learn a great deal about people. These are very intimate prayer requests. But I'm going to use some of the requests just off the top of my mind to illustrate a point about how we misuse, if we're not careful, this element of prayer. I said to you that all of you are prayers in this room. That's wonderful. More than 54% of all Americans supposedly pray. More than 29% of all Americans pray more than twice a day. That surprised me. But this audience I'm talking to probably prays evening, morning, and noon. There's a good chance of that. But back to the illustration. What do you think of this prayer request? Dear CGI, please pray for my health to improve. All right. And they'll tell you what that health problem is. And then maybe second or third item, they'll say, please pray for God to give me a wife. What do you think of that one? Please pray that God will give me a wife. All right, now what about if I change that a little bit and the prayer request is, please pray that God will give me a wife who is 5'4", black hair, weighs 110 pounds, and the first word that comes out of her mouth when she sees me is, wow. Is that a decent prayer request? I mean, is that what we should be down on our knees praying for? I mean, people can write down anything for you to pray about. My question is this, as I thought about those kind of requests, is let's say it really happened, okay? And so we do that, and all of a sudden the next day, this individual who made this prayer request, God says, aha! And the next thing you know, a lady who's 5'4", weighs 105 pounds, has jet black hair, walks up there and says, wow. But what if he doesn't like her? What do you do with that? Oh, you mean to tell me that God can answer a prayer and give you something you don't like? And I don't mean to be overly dramatic about that, except that I'm telling you, we've got to really be careful about the things we pray for. Because sometimes God may give you what you prayed for, and you know what? You might not like it. So let's talk about prayer. And let's talk about the kind of prayer that ascends up into the heavenly existence of our Creator Father. I was thinking back to probably the very first prayers I ever remember saying. Do you all remember those days? Can you think back the very first prayers you ever made? I think the very first one that I remember saying was the one that you say little children are kneeling beside their bed at night and they're going to sleep. They say, "What now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Isn't that how it went? There's nothing wrong with that prayer, is there? For a little child to say that, because you never know what it might mean to them later on. That's a beginning place. It also makes me wonder about this matter of praying. Years ago, for some reason, it was part of the thinking that I adopted. I know why. I don't know why I let myself adopt it, but the thinking is that you should never go to sleep praying. Have any of you ever heard that? That you should never go to sleep praying. Now, by this, I mean, the idea is I understand this, is don't be down kneeling and all of a sudden you're so uninvolved that you go to sleep. Again, I think that needs to be refined. But I'm talking about when you actually go to bed like a little child at night, is there anything wrong with thinking about God as your last thought before you drift off to sleep? Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so, do you? You might try it sometime. You might be overwhelmed at the sense of well-being that surrounds you because your last thought before you went to bed was about God, Jesus Christ, and the blessings that come your way. There's something healthy about that. You may find yourself waking up in the morning, and guess what will be your very first thought? Your thanksgiving for another day and the blessings that surround you. So we're familiar with this little child's prayer. Perhaps you're familiar with the others that I think are most recited. Do you know what those might be? I think people who don't know how to pray, they will oftentimes open up their Bible, and I'm not saying this is wrong, because I do this too. But they'll recite like the 23rd Psalm. Do you remember that one? Most of us have recited that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we go on and on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we recite that. And You know, when you're doing that, there is something good that comes from it. Well, how about the one in Matthew chapter 6, where God said, after this manner, this is how you're supposed to pray. Remember this one? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, so we're familiar with that as well. So this is the example of praying that was given by Jesus. We're familiar with those. All right? So how do you pray? What are you doing every night? What are you doing in the evening, morning, and noon, as you might have opportunity? Now remember, I'm not here to lay any kind of guilt on you. That's not the purpose of what I'm involved in. I just want you to think about prayer and how to communicate to God, because the power of prayer is a tool that if you don't use it, my, you're missing out on something. Intercessory prayer, too, for another person is vitally important. You tell me about this example, and this is a true example. It was of a woman who lived in California. She had a family, like all of us do, and a husband and two children. She was a hardworking lady. And, boy, she just prayed to God that God would allow her to win the lottery. And she would go out and buy these lottery tickets. And just like everybody else. And I've wondered, how many people pray for God to help them win the lottery? Have you ever wondered about that? Probably some of you in this room have even thought about doing that. Boy, God, if you'll just let me win this lottery, I will tithe. That's like bargaining. But somebody else is doing that, or maybe 20 people are doing it, or 100 people, or maybe 1,000, because I guess millions of people buy these tickets, don't they? She got tired of praying that she would win the lottery, and life continued on. Then one day, she learned that her sister was very ill, and that her sister was going to need a kidney transplant. And if she didn't get it, her sister was going to die. This woman gathered around her, her family, and rather than praying for a lottery prize ticket, she prayed for a real prize. She prayed that God would provide a kidney for her sister who was going to die. She felt that was a prize worth praying for. She then went about her life, and in the course of all of this, as she was doing the routine activities that many of us do, she was inside of a bank, and she was explaining to a bank teller about this need. And she explained to the bank teller, this is what I told you. And the bank teller was so moved by her story that she decided to go have herself tested. And she tested, and sure enough, it was a perfect match. And then the bank teller went to the appropriate spot, a clinic or hospital, and she donated her one of her healthy kidneys, to this ailing sister, and it was a perfect match, and the sister lived. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I told you that she gathered her family around her and prayed that God would grant them a real prize, not the lottery ticket, but that prize. Do you think it was coincidence? Do you think it was luck? Or do you think it could have been divine intervention? What do you think? Just think about that for a moment. Lots of people pray. Some people pray twice a day, three times a day. What about the result? Now, let me give you some... I thought these were interesting statistics because they tell you what most people pray about. And I want you to apply these questions to yourself. And let's talk about what we pray about. How many people do you think in this survey that was done last year of the American population, how many people do you think when they pray for health or success for a child or a family member? And that again is praying for someone else, so that's a very positive thing. Very high percentage, it was 82%. How many people do you think pray for strength to overcome a personal weakness? Very high as well, 75%. How many pray that God will not play favorites in answering prayers, or that they believe that they don't? 82% believe God does not play favorites. How many people believe that God answers prayers for healing someone with an incurable disease? 79%. Again, a very high statistic. I could give you other statistics to consider, but the point is that we have these expectations in our prayers. Does God answer our prayers? Will God grant that individual who says, "Will you please pray for God to give me a wife?" Is he going to do that? Doesn't the Scripture say that you don't even have to ask? God knows what you want even before you ask. And anything that you ask for will be given? What do those verses mean? This lady prayed she'd win the lottery, but she didn't get that. But she prayed for a kidney for her sister, a different prize, and that happened. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's come back to answer a fundamental question. How do we, as God's faithful, know that God answers prayer? How do you know that? One of the reasons why you know is because you've done it. You've gotten on your knees, or you've been in your automobile, or you've been out in the country, you've been on a mountaintop somewhere, and you've got taken the time to get down on your knees or to stand there overawed by God's creation, and then you have gotten an answer. For those of us who believe in God, we don't really need any proof. We know that prayer works. We've come to learn that. If you don't believe in God, no proof is going to be sufficient. You just can't be convinced. I've always been fascinated by the struggle between science and religion. When I was a youngster, I wanted to be a marine biologist, so anything to do with science and water and all this kind of thing, I've always sort of taken a fascination with it. So I've been intrigued by the attitude of science toward religion since I'm in religion. And why is it that science doesn't understand that God exists and the power of prayer? Why, when you look at the sea and the oceans and the balance and the creatures, And the tides and the warmth of the water and the coldness of the water and the depth of the water, how come a scientist comes up begging whether or not God exists? You would think that he would say, God does exist. Well, there are certain little tests that are being done that I find somewhat intriguing and fascinating. Let me share one with you. There's an institution for health over in Clearwater, Florida. It's for rheumatoid arthritis, and some of you in this auditorium may have that. And you know that's very painful. I guess your joints swell. There's a lot of pain attached with movement. Maybe the weather affects it. So this is an institution for curing arthritis, and they decided to do an interesting experiment. And I want to give you the experiment, and I'm going to ask you to consider what is accomplished by it. Here's the way it worked. They took 60 people who had arthritis, and they divided them into two groups. Now, my key here that I want you to think about is whether or not intercessory prayer works. Whether or not there is or is not something to prayer. And if there is, why don't we use it the way it's supposed to be used? They took them into two groups, and both groups, to begin with, received 4 days of on and off a minister coming and laying hands upon them and praying that the individual would be healed. That's the laying on of hands, and we practice that in our church. If someone's ill or infirm, that we lay hands upon them and ask that God would heal them. Both groups got that. Then they divided up the groups, and one group was prayed for long distance through intercessory prayer, and the other group was not. You follow me? What do you think the results were? The group that received intercessory prayer, even from a distance, improved quickly. Even one individual who was involved in the study, after 4 days, they measured it. He had 49 different aches and pains and joints that were inflamed. And you know, when you have rheumatoid arthritis, you can measure the degree of swelling. And they began to measure them, his joints, after just the 4 days of the laying on of hands, that activity with the minister. There were dramatic results. And then after a short period of intercessory prayer, he had no arthritis. You know what he said? He said, "This is weird." That's what he said. He said, "This is weird, but I like it." Well, I don't think it's weird. I think it's very important for us to understand the importance of intercessory prayer. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And these verses you are familiar with, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to prompt your thinking. If you have not prayed this morning, that's all right. You can pray tonight. Don't miss out on the opportunity of utilizing a source of power available to people who believe. Matthew chapter 6 tells you what to do in verse 5, that when you pray, and we've often talked about the fact that it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you do it. So it's somewhat assumed that God's people, true Christians, are going to be praying. When you pray, don't do it as the hypocrite. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And every time I think of this verse, I think of what I see on television on Sunday mornings on some of the preachers. And I don't mean to step on anybody's feelings here, but to those preachers, I'm wondering why they make such a show of prayer. I mean, if we wanted to make a show out of prayer, we could get Mr. Fred Redd to come up here. I don't think you'd want to do this, but we could get you up here, and you could leap up and down, and you could sing, and you could jump, and you could just pound this podium, and you could just pray. You could bang that microphone. You could tear a leaf off that thing and throw it on the ground. It could be pretty dramatic, couldn't it be? So what? The Bible speaks about that. It says that, listen, we're not out here to be seen of men. It says here that when you pray, you are to enter into your closet. And so the other evening when I was thumbing across television, as I do occasionally on a Sunday morning, here's a man I know that has a very large following. He's down in Florida. I guess there are several faith healing ministries in Florida. And I just watched him for a little bit, and I thought, I wonder what it is that he's doing that draws people to him, to him. And what he would do is he would screw up his face and get just sort of squinting and just all of a sudden begin to put a show on and ask people to touch the television set. And some on other, if you could just get in touch with him, the idea is that you might be healed. And I thought about that, goodness sakes, I don't know. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the television sets or on radio that they may be seen of men. Well, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And I will stand by this because prayer and healing is very closely attached, is it not? One of these days, if an individual who's on television will call somebody up to that podium with them, and that individual has a withered arm, and they lay their hands on that withered arm, and that withered arm stretches out and is whole, I will believe. But just because someone gets on there, like this minister did, all screwed his face up, and he said, well, I sense that somebody has they have an earache. Well, that's a big deal. I mean, I've got a little bit of an earache right now, so I guess the percentages are pretty good. They just go through all these diseases that we know everybody has. But what about the individual? You take a young boy or a young girl who has multiple sclerosis, and you know it, and you see it, and you roll them up there in that wheelchair, and you lay hands upon them and draw all the attention to the Creator God, and you offer a short prayer, and that child, that adult, gets up out of that chair, I'll believe. Will you? I don't believe when somebody takes the palm of their hand and smashes somebody in the forehead and they lay them back on the ground and they're quivering like an old jellyfish on the sandy beach of the ocean. I can do that. I can perform. I can act. And I'm not even talking about the possibility of demon possession, which would tend to support that type of activity. That's another subject. My point is we are told by God how we're supposed to do these things, aren't we? We really are. He says to go into your closet. Well, that's just go to a private place. Years ago, I used to pray in a closet. Have any of you ever prayed in a closet? Yeah, I've done it. It was designed. It was when I was in school. We had prayer closets, and we'd go in there, and there were little lights that would come on. Let the persons that were walking by know that somebody was in there praying. That was okay. We weren't trying to put on a show, but we were in those little closets praying. You know, it's quite an activity. Well, you may not have a closet to pray in at home, but you do have a private bedroom or a place you can get off by yourself. And I remember years ago one of the places I was praying privately, and it was quite a jolt to me that my daughter, she all of a sudden knocked on the door, and she walked in, and I was kneeling down praying. And I thought, oh, I was very uncomfortable because I got caught praying. You know, there I was. I got caught. And I thought, oh. But then it dawned on me that that's okay. You know, if you're going to get caught doing something, why not get caught being praying? You know what I'm saying? And by the way, if you want to get caught, why don't you let God catch you praying? That's a pretty good activity, don't you think so? Get caught praying. Absolutely. Well, you probably won't get caught praying if you are doing it in your closet. But God will see you, and that's the most important thing. Then in verse 7, you're familiar with these things. Don't use all these vain repetitions. And though it's okay to use some of the Psalms, I don't think we ought to just say them over and over and over and over and over again, because then you depend upon the ritual rather than the purpose. You want to learn to depend upon the purpose of prayer rather than just the ritual. I believe in answered prayer. Do all of you? I hope you do. It does have a powerful impact on the lives of those who utilize it, just as we illustrated in that story involving those who had arthritis. There's an intriguing question that's asked by Jesus of someone who was infirm. Would you turn there with me to John chapter 5. We pray for different things. I've recited quickly for you. Somebody praying for the lottery. I don't think that's something you should pray for. We've talked about individuals who prayed for a wife. I'm not sure that that's all wrong either, but we've got to be real careful because, if you back God into a corner, you can understand. I mean, you can misunderstand a choice. I think you should just openly pray to God that He would bless you with what's best for you, even though you yourself may not know it. And then if there's a wife that comes along, guess what? Well, that's okay. And one of the reasons why I say that is because if God is in the marriage business, He's doing a pretty lousy job. I've gone to I don't know how many different weddings this year, and I've watched young people get up on the stage with their minister, and they call upon God. One minister that was doing a service recently, he talked about the fact, he said, I have talked with these people personally. I know that they are, as a matter of fact, devoted to each other and that they love each other and that God is very much a part of their present decision. And I know that God will see them to the well-being of this fruitful marriage. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, how are we going to explain that if they are divorced in 6 months? So, again, I think it's okay to call for God's blessing, but let's really be careful about making God a matchmaker. Let's just hope that He blesses us according to what's best for ourselves, realizing we're the ones who make the decisions. Now, here's this short story in John chapter 5, and there's a question which is asked here, which is very, very important. And this is tied in directly with healing. When you are ill, you pray to be delivered from your pain, do you not? I'm not talking about a thing now. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about you're physically ill. And most of the time, we do turn to prayer when we're physically ill because we know that from what we've heard or what we've experienced that God will make a difference. Why then aren't God's people always healed? Is that a fair question to ask of you? I think there's a question that has to be answered here in John chapter 5. An intriguing story begins with this pool where miracles take place. You might want to study that sometime. There's an interesting story involved in all of that. I'll read through it quickly, though. It says in verse 2, Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever or whatsoever disease he had. Now this is the story I wanted you to see. A certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there, lying there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, and this is the question, will you be made whole? That's a powerful question. What did he mean by that? Will you be made whole? Before we go on, let me give you an example of how this works. A lady in a troubled marriage, married for a number of years, troubled children, teenage children, limited resources, limited money. She's an alcoholic. She escapes through alcohol for peace and for some joy in her life. That's what she will tell you. She knows that being an alcoholic is destroying her life, is destroying her family. So you know who she turns to? She turns to God in prayer and she says, God, help me stop being an alcoholic. Intervene. Divinely intervene for me. And she prays, and she prays, and she prays, and she still drinks, and she still drinks, and she still drinks. What's going on here? Why isn't God answering her prayer? Why? I think it's tied up in this question, will you be made whole? Listen, she even tried to take her life twice. That's how serious it was. She prayed, she wasn't relieved, and she threatened to take her life, tried to take her life. God didn't answer her prayers. Why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That applies to women, applies to all of us. Why? Because when we get down to being honest and truthful, you know what the problem is? We don't want to be whole. In her case, let me illustrate it to you. She wants to be sober. She doesn't want to be whole, because to be whole, she must get rid of her resentments, get rid of her guilt, get rid of her hostility against her own children. If you want to be whole, you got to get rid of those things. It isn't enough to be sober. You understand what I'm saying? So if we go before God and we say, God, make me whole, you be sure of what you're asking for. Because if you are one then who is angry, upset, disturbed, frustrated, and you're asking God to make you whole, realize He won't do it until you let go of all those things that make you what you are. In other words, prayer requires total submission to God. I want you to think about that then the next time you get on your knees and you talk to God, that you go there prayerfully, that it is a total surrender. You're surrendering everything. So then when you ask of God, yes, I want to be made whole, that means if I have feelings and thoughts and emotions that are incorrect, that are making me this way, take them from me. Don't just make me sober. You make me whole. Part of this may be in the fact that we need to learn how to receive an answer. Have you ever thought about that? You say, well, you know, if God answers my prayer, I can handle that. There's no problem in receiving an answered prayer. Oh, really? Oh, really? I'll illustrate to you that that's not true. To begin with, let me use a little analogy with you. Let's say that your family, just to use a sort of a radical illustration to make my point, but your child comes into the house and they're saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. Will you give me something? And so you give them something. You give them a piece of bread, but that's not what they wanted. They don't eat it. So you give it to them. They don't eat it. They come back, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. You keep giving them something, but they don't utilize what you gave them. Right? So here they're getting the answer, but it's not being accepted because it's not what they wanted. And they might even, to use an extreme example, they might even die before they take and receive what has been given to them. Now let's make this personal. Every one of us in this auditorium today, in God's church, we believe in the need to ask for forgiveness. But what about Jerry, the son of a minister who had a lot of guilt? And he prayed for forgiveness of his sins. He'd get on his knees and he would pray for forgiveness of his sins. And pray for forgiveness of his sins. And pray for forgiveness of his sins. And again, and again, and again. Not realizing God had already forgiven him. He just couldn't accept the fact that God would forgive him. Now, there may be a number of reasons for that. It may be that he thinks he has a wrong concept of how God is, or he may have sort of a wormy, self-effacing opinion of himself that's inappropriate, and he's demeaning himself. He doesn't see how he really is. But the point is that don't you understand that God can, in his case, forgive him, and he doesn't need to keep asking for forgiveness of the sin that has been forgiven? It's given to you. Learn to accept the answer. Part of this comes from whether or not we see that man is in God's image or we try to make God over in our image. And that's where the problem is. Sometimes the reason why we don't know how to receive the answer is because we of ourselves have not learned to give nor accept forgiveness. Something to think about. What form of prayer that you use, I don't know that it's all that important. and I don't mean to be sacrilegious about that. I think it's just important to pray. You've got to begin somewhere. The title of this sermon is Pillar of Prayer. What a title, Pillar of Prayer. When I first thought of that, I thought that could be confused with Pillow of Prayer. But no, I want it to be Pillar of Prayer. Now, do you know what a pillar is? A pillar is a number of things, but one of the things it is, it's represented in a plume, a pillar that ascends to heaven. If any of you have ever been out west, have any of you ever seen that? Now, it's interesting there, when you go there, that habitually, every so often, on a regular basis, guess what happens to the earth? Something's going on underneath the earth, and it just boils up, and then all of a sudden, and here's this big plume of water, and it turns into steam, and it evaporates into the heavens. That's called a pillar of steam. All right? And I want us to offer prayers like that. Now, let's talk about how that's done. See, what it means is that there's something going on inside of you, and I don't know whether it takes an hour to do it, I don't know if it takes 1 minute to do it, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, but something's going on inside of you that you just have got to get out. It isn't mechanical. It isn't memorized. It's personal. It's intimate. It's sincere. It is genuine. It's inside of you, and you get on your knees to God, and it may be nothing more than, help! You think that God wouldn't hear that? Any of you parents in here that think that God would not hear a sincere request for help? You know, the analogy is over there in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there real quickly, about this analogy of a comparison between a father and a son. And I think there's some validity to that as we consider our relationship with God Almighty. In Matthew chapter 7, while you're turning there, I like to tell the story because it just reminds me when I am praying or involved in people in prayer that it's just the sincerity and the earnestness of what's being communicated that's so important. Do you all remember the very first words your children said to you? Those of you who have children? I remember as a young parent that I just couldn't wait for my children to utter one word. Yeah. How did you know I was going to say that? Mothers are saying, Ma. You know, they think they say Ma. But no, dads know that the first word that child is going to utter is going to be Da. Or Da. Now, in my case, I remember this. We had some laughter about that. Both of my children did this because there's always been dogs in my house or around close by. And so, sure enough, when the children get that age, they start talking. I remember that they both went Da. I went ballistic. I went and got my wife. I said, you won't believe this. Our children just called me. And she looked at me and she said, no, they're calling the dogs. They're not calling you, they're calling the dogs. I said, no, they're calling me. The point is that little short word meant the world to me. The first words out of their mouths were not, well, hello there, Dad. It's good to see you. I want you to know that I've arrived today and I'm going to begin a discourse with you that's going to last approximately 20 minutes. So if you'll get yourself a book, I'll just continue to talk along like this. I'd have thought, what in the world is going on here? And yet, isn't that how we are about prayer sometimes? We get on our knees and we think, oh, what am I going to say today? Well, okay, I better do this, I better say that. Rather than just sitting back and letting a pillar of prayer, something that's inside of you, the genuine aspect of what you are, whether it's 10 minutes, 5 minutes, or an hour. Because I'll tell you something, you can read back in Psalm 86 about the day of trouble. When the day of trouble comes your way, you will spend an hour in prayer. You will. So the real test of utilizing prayer is not when you are in the day of trouble, but when you are in the day of blessing. Right? To be able to spend some time on your knees in the time of blessing and give thanks to your Creator God. And you will find yourself, you know what's interesting about that? You will find yourself not so much talking about yourself in the time of goodness, but the blessings that are so abundant in your life that God has just showered upon you. Believe me, in the day of trouble, there will be lots of I's and me's and God hear my prayer. And that's as it should be because God does want to hear from you. Now here in Matthew chapter 7, you remember what it says here in verse 7? He says here, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? No, you wouldn't do that. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So I want you to think about how it was to hear those first words from your children. I want you to think about what it meant to you. And I'd like to encourage you to recapture that if you're not in a prayerful attitude. And just start. Even if it's just 1 minute. Just get on your knees, or if you're riding in your car this afternoon, or if it's tonight, just before you go to bed, think about the fact that I said to you, hey, why not try going to sleep in prayer? By the way, that's not the only prayer you want to do, but what's wrong with that? Bring this relationship to an intimacy. Let it be a pillar of prayer. It's so genuine, it's real, and it will ascend to the Father in heaven, and He will hear. You know, one thing about prayer, when you pray, does it do God any good? Think about that for a moment. When you pray, does it do God any good? You'd say, well, yeah, it does. Well, how? How does it do any God any good when you pray, except it maybe identifies the relationship and he understands what's going on? Okay, I can't grant you that. But you know where the real benefit from prayer comes from? You are benefited. And here's a key I want you to think about. I could turn back to Luke's account about the importuning widow. Most of you are familiar with that. Remember the widow who came to the evil judge? He was a man who had no moral judgment at all. He just, this case coming, this widow, who was she? She kept coming. And finally, because of her persistence, he said, I'm going to give her what she asked for. Her prayer is not granted on the basis of merit. It was answered on the basis of persistence. You've got to remember that. So we have an example of a habit of prayer. And we do need to be persistent. God is there listening to us. When we pray, this is what I think is most important. When I habitually go to God in prayer, and I hope you mind me confessing this, you know, I'm like all of you. I do better sometimes than I'm doing other times. Do we not all run into that? Sure we do. God is there and He's able to listen. He knows what I'm going to say probably before I even utter it, because He knows everything about me. But it's important for me to get on my knees and talk to Him, to confess to Him. Now, when He hears me, does He answer me by saying, well, hello there, Charles, I just heard you. Everything you've asked for is going to be given today. Does He do that? No, He doesn't do that. He's never yet done that. If He did, it probably would burst my eardrums, the power of God's almighty voice. Although I know He can talk in a small, quiet, still voice too. Let me tell you what the benefit is. When I eventually, habitually go to God in prayer, I do get an answer. You know what that is? If you pray about something long enough, sincere enough, you will hear God's answer in His will. I don't mean to just lose that thought. Think about that. How many times have you been praying and all of a sudden in that prayer it's dawned on you what the answer is? Because you kept at it. You kept at it. You kept at it. You were persistent in prayer. Psalm 86, if you'll turn there with me then. Psalm chapter 86. Boy, these are powerful verses. The psalmist David wrote powerful verses. You know, when I read these verses, I just see them as a pillar of prayer ascending to our Heavenly Father. They inspire me. And, of course, David got answers to his prayer. Now, let's notice here in Psalm 86, beginning in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. That applies to all of us, every single one, asking God to hear our prayers. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O you, my God, save your servant that trusts in you. Do you trust in God? Do you really trust in Him? I remember this story. Again, I like stories because I'm the type of person who's affected by those kind of things. I remember the story of two scientists who were being led up into the hill country by a a guide and his son. And as they traveled up into the high reaches of this far-flung country, they got up there, and they were doing some study on eagles, something any young boy would want to do. But they were up there, and they happened to look over this cliff or this little precipitous area, and they noticed that there was an abandoned nest there, and inside the nest there was one eaglet that was apparently suffering from starvation. But it was just out of reach. It was somewhat dangerous. So the scientists said to the young boy, they said, listen, if you will, we'll pay you $10, and we'll let you down on this rope, and then you can get the eaglet, and we'll save it. And the young boy looked at him, and he said, no. He said, I don't think I want to do that. And they said, well, we'll pay you $20. He said, no, I don't think I'm interested. And they said, well, there's nothing to it. We'll just let you down on a rope and protect you, and we'll pull you back out, and we'll save you and the bird. He said, I'm not interested. And they were baffled by this. And so they asked him why. And he said, well, it really doesn't have anything to do with you. It's just that I'd do it for nothing if you'd let my father hold the rope. Think about that for a moment. Who did he really trust? It's not that he distrusted the strangers. It's that he trusted the one who had proven himself through the years, his father. So I ask you as we read these verses, it says here, your servant that trusts in you. Do you trust God? Boy, if you don't, why don't you? God wants you to trust him. He goes on to say, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. And then I talk to you about that day of trouble. Right there it's mentioned in verse 7. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, and you will answer me. That seems to be a promise to me. I will call unto you, and you will answer me. What are you going to do tonight or tomorrow then with what we've talked about today? Will you offer up a pillar of prayer to our Father in heaven? Or will you not? Will you choose not to use that tool? If you don't, it's your loss. If you don't, you lose out on the opportunity to participate in one of the greatest resources available to benefit you and me. I like to know that my neighbor is praying for me. I like to know that God wants me to pray for them. I want to give you a closing analogy to think about, because this was what frustrates us about prayer. I pray to God and he doesn't answer me. He doesn't give me what I want. I've already talked to you about we may be asking for the wrong things. But it's like someone who has a check. And so just out of the clear blue sky, someone gives you a check. And on the check it says, payable to Dwight Cavan. Okay? And Dwight says, well, hey, looky here. Well, here's a check. All right? Boy, that's out for this, that, and the other money. That's quite a bit of money right there. Well, it's just an old piece of paper anyway. It reminds me of an example of a good friend I knew one time who did get a check made payable to his name, and he carried it around with him for over a week, and when he cashed the check, he cashed it one day late. And he missed out on $5,000. The check was made out to him, his name on it. The company was valid. He just got there one day late. He missed $5,000. Back to my analogy. All right, so Dwight's got Dwight Cabot on there. All he has to do is go to a little bit of trouble. Because when you get a check, is it not a promise? Isn't it basically a promise? That if you will do with this what you're supposed to, I will be good for what I promised. This lady one time was asked, she said, God answered my prayers. And the person said to her, well, aren't you surprised? And she said, why should I be surprised? God answers his promises. So he's going to give you a promise. Here's his promissory note. It's got your name on it. It's crystal clear. Made out to Dwight Cavan. Oh, no big thing. I don't have time for this. I'll get around to this later on. All you have to do to receive God's promises is take the time and the trouble to take that note and put your name on the back, endorse that, and take it to the bank and everything that it's meant to be will be given out. Right? Isn't that the way it works? I suggest to you that God has given you a check. I hate to put it in that terms. Let's call it a promissory note. He's given you a promissory note. It has your name on it. It may not be what you want, but it's what God has promised to give you. Take it, endorse it, and respond to it. Respond to what God has given to you. And in every instance, whether brief, terse, long, or passionate, let your prayer be a presentation of God's promise, endorsed by your personal faith. Do you have the faith to believe in that? Well, I don't think that any of us have a pocket full of checks with God's name on it. But boy, I'll tell you what, we sure have a pocket full of prayers. All we have to do is take them to our Father, present our needs, and as we do, boy, what a plume of prayer will ascend to our Father as we, with a resounding cry, could hardly resist to say thank you. Thank you for those blessings. So get your spiritual pens out, if you will. I want you to put your name on the back of those checks. There's a lot that have to be claimed.